This evening, we're turning over in the scriptures to the Old Testament, turning to the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 63, starting verse 15, through to the end of chapter 4. Congregation of God's people, what we're looking at here is the father-son relationship. What a marvelous, wonderful, particularly glorious relationship it is, that we might enter into fellowship with God, that we might know this relationship. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And that takes us right to the character of God, doesn't it? It takes us to what it is that he's like. It takes us to what it is as to how he is pleased to relate to us and to why he has promised to hear our prayers and bless us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And yet this analogy of the father-son relationship is more than just a literary device that we find in the scriptures. It's what every true believer through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ actually has and can enjoy with him. Very experiential side to this. That was truly amazing when we think of that, isn't it? And unlike the wonders of this world with which we can so easily grow tired after a time, here is something that becomes all the more wonderful to us the more we think about it, the more we enter into it, the more we realize that this is really true. What has the Lord given us, believer? What unique and special grace has he bestowed upon us to promote our confidence in him, to increase our hope, to assure us that he will, for Christ's sake, bless us? What has he given us? He's given us the grace of adoption. That's what he's given us. Behold what manner of love the Father, that is God the Father himself, has lavished upon us, upon even us, his miserable creatures, that we who are altogether helpless and undeserving, should be called children of God. What happened exactly when we came by grace through faith and placed all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us? When we were confronted by the living God, he drew us to Christ and bound us to him by the cords of his love, and freely we cast ourselves upon the Lord, and we realized that from that moment on our lives could never be the same again. What happened exactly? You know, believer, God declared us righteous in his sight. That's what happened. But more than that, he received us also as members of his family. Wasn't enough that God should declare us righteous. Wasn't enough that he should declare us fit for heaven based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his holy purpose, what he had intended from eternity, that we should be received as members of his family, that we should be his sons and his heirs. And with that marvelous privilege bestowed upon us, all by the riches of his grace, he gave us this access to his throne of grace, whereby we find mercy and grace to help in our times of need. Right there in his glorious presence, he permits us to enjoy all innumerable liberties and inexpressible privileges of those who have been freely given to be his children and heirs. What a peculiar relationship this is. You know, the Lord our God might have entered into some other kind of relationship with us, but no, he chose this, the most intimate relationship, and he's pleased not only to tell us about it in his word, but to show us, even to our own experience, that it is in fact real, and it is true. And beloved, doesn't it flood your soul with joy just to think about it, just to consider it, just to ponder this one blessed thought, that you, as a mere creature of dust, more than that, a fallen creature of dust at that, should be made a child and heir of the Most High God? In our scripture reading tonight, Isaiah offers a passionate prayer to God. This is one of the most passionate prayers that you'll find in all the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. We find it in this passage tonight. It's a prayer that acknowledges sin, crying out in true and deep penitence. It's what we call a penitential prayer. But it's also a prayer pleading that God would rend the heavens, that he would exercise his sovereign power and reveal his majesty and glory. To what end? That all the nations, each and every one in particular, might quake before him. Oh, that all the world might be moved to tremble in the presence of the living God and know that he is God and acknowledge him as God, confess that he is God. How is it that the church, crying out with a contrite heart, isn't afraid that God will come and rain down upon them an even greater judgment? After all, in a penitential prayer, she's confessing her sin. She's acknowledging openly what it is she has done, how sinful she is, how undeserving, how unworthy of God's grace and favor. Well, the answer is found in that oft-repeated phrase. You, O Lord, are our Father. This is the confidence that Israel might have. This is the confidence of the true Israel, the church. This is the confidence of those who have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they come before the great and everlasting God, that they might cry out to him as the one who is their Father. They might cry out to him and say, Our Father. Here is the confidence of those who fear the Lord our God and hope in his mercy. He is their Father. He looks down with compassionate eye upon them. He knows their frame. He remembers that they are dust. Congregation, we are not Jews. We are Gentiles. But is this same confidence not ours today? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be ours. Romans 9, verses 25 and 26. As the Lord says also in Hosea, I will call on my people who are not my people and her beloved who is not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people there. Right there, and to those very people, they will be called sons of the living God. And that's the blessing that has come upon us. Gentiles, but nevertheless, descendants of Abraham, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear believer, this was God's design and purpose for you from all eternity. Even before you came into being, before any of your days came to be, the Lord loved you like this and determined that you should be his very own. This was God's purpose from eternity. There never was a time in time, there never was a time in eternity, beloved, when the Lord did not love you and determine what should become of you. When God sent his Son Jesus into the world, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, this was still his plan, his holy purpose for your life. Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem us that we might receive the adoption as sons. When God first brought you to faith in Christ Jesus, the day actually came when he brought you to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he created in your heart such saving faith to reach out and embrace the Savior who was so freely offered to you in the gospel. It was for the same purpose, this exact same purpose, John 1, verse 12, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And now that you've come to Christ, believer, this is something that is in your past. It's something that you can look back on. Now that you've placed your complete confidence in him, the Lord your God, now that you've come to know what it is to be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you've received this for your eternal well-being, why has God given you the Holy Spirit? Why it was so important that you should receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know why it is? We're told in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. This is why the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we might know that we are the children of God, that he might bear faithful testimony to this fact, that there should never be a day that passes that we don't know it, that we don't glory in it. Because this is the special relationship that we have with Almighty God himself. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us to bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And listen to this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus himself. When we're inclined to forget that God hears and answers the prayers of his people, when we're inclined to forget his gracious promise and to think perhaps that God has forsaken us after all, all we have to do is remember, no, I've been adopted into the family of God. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. It doesn't matter about what they may appear to be. I may be fooled by circumstances. Appearances, I could be thrown off track completely. But I know that I've been adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. That is the deposit, the down payment of my inheritance. He is the one who helps me in all my infirmities and all my weaknesses. He's the very one who gives me access, this full and glorious access to the throne of God. And thus constrained by the Father's benevolent care, thus assured that his goodness and mercy will follow us to the end of our life, we cry out to him. We express our contentment and joy. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The world doesn't know anything about that. The unbeliever doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. It's just all so much philosophy to him. And yet the believer who has tasted and experienced firsthand knows this blessing. And he can speak of it. It's his testimony to others. Consider what the Lord has done for me. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is to know. The Lord will never forget his people. The Lord will never forsake or leave his people. Such is the comfort, believer, that we may derive from the grace of adoption. This is what it's intended for, that we might know this comfort, that we might know this blessing that is upon us. It doesn't matter, as I say, what our circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how fearful this world may be as we go through it, to know that God is our Father and that he will keep us in each and every circumstance. This is the blessing from God himself. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, he's talking about when they forsake me in death, because they must pass from this life into the next. When my father and mother forsake me, notice then, even then, the Lord will take care of me. And that's exactly what he does. Sometimes when a child is adopted into a family, the older children, the natural offspring, as we call them, will become very resentful of this new addition to the home. They don't like the fact that this newcomer, this new face, this new kid on the block, this new kid who's living in the room next door to their own bedroom, they don't like this. In some cases, children get over this in a few years. In other cases, children never get over it. They continue to resent that adopted child. It does happen. The natural offspring are jealous of all the love and affection commanded by the adopted child and freely given to him on the part of their parents and other relatives. And so they begin, either quietly or even openly and publicly, a campaign to show this newcomer how unwelcome he really is as far as they are concerned. That doesn't happen every time a child is adopted, but it happens often enough, but not so with Christ. Though he is the natural son, the only begotten of the Father, the Bible tells us that he came into the world for this very purpose. He came that we, beloved, you and I, might receive the adoption as sons. That's the specific and specifically stated purpose for the Lord Jesus coming into the world. It wasn't for something else, it was for this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hebrews 2, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us, notice, his brothers. Indeed, he delights to share with us his inheritance. He's the older brother. He's the one who receives the inheritance. Everything goes to him. By right, it's all his. And what does he, our older brother, do with it? He shares it with us. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions, he tells us. He's come from heaven. He knows exactly what heaven is like. He's able to describe it as no one else can do. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, this very one who's come for us in the first place to redeem us that we might be brought into the very family of God has actually now gone away to prepare a place for us, a perfect place. It couldn't be more perfect because he's the one who's preparing it for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is the whole purpose of it, that we might be with him, as he goes on to tell us that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, what a wonderful older brother is Jesus. In the meantime, until he comes again and takes us home to glory, he assures us that his Father is also our Father. And he gives us every encouragement to cry out to him for whatever it is that we need, and that we might cry out to the living God on the basis of the finished work of Christ Jesus himself. Now, all this we should bring to mind. Surely it's God's holy purpose for us that we should bring all this to mind. All these comforting passages and promises we should store up in our heart so that we can bring them to mind whenever we come to the majesty on high and address him with these words, our Father. It's all contained in these two words. If we understand what is being said here, if we understand what it is we're able to cry out as we come before the throne of grace and we call out our Father, we understand that these two words contain it all. God is our maker, our ruler, our judge. He is everything, congregation. But what we need to know most when we come before him in prayer, the comfort which settles the troubled breast, which gives us that childlike reverence and trust toward Him so that we're eager to enter into His glorious presence, we need to know that He is our Father. We need to know that He is our loving Father who pities those who fear Him. Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, that is the natural Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, delivered Him up for the adopted children, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? This has been God's holy purpose from the very beginning. The very purpose, as I say, for which He has set Christ Jesus into the world in the first place. That all the benefits, all the blessings, all the innumerable things, the things we couldn't begin to count, stored up and hidden in that eternal covenant of grace might be poured out, unleashed upon us, that in Christ we might have it all. Do you have such confidence in God, my friend? As you think about these things, are you moved in any way? Do you have such confidence in God's always having your best interest at heart? The fact that it thrills you to call Him our Father, or to think that we've been permitted to have such fellowship, intimate fellowship with the true and living God. It's wonderful to have a friendship, isn't it? To have a friendship with anybody, particularly with a good person, someone whose company we enjoy being in. But as wonderful as that is, it's but a very small and tiny reflection of the intimacy we might have with the Lord our God Himself, and to know that He is our loving Heavenly Father. There are two very dangerous tendencies we find throughout the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to imply that these are dangerous tendencies that are around only today. No, we find these same tendencies in every age of the church, going right back to the very beginning. But I would say this, we do find these same dangerous tendencies, especially today. Two such tendencies, each of which has its own peculiar way of denying the character of God. And for that reason, we need to watch out for them. We need to be very careful in our own soul, in our own spiritual walk. We need to watch out for these two dangerous tendencies. What are they? The first is that of believers neglecting to ponder what it is they have in Christ. Believers neglecting to ponder what it is they have in Christ, namely, fellowship with God, a personal and vital relationship with a Father who loves them, free access to all His favor, and every reason to be fully confident that He will, as He's promised, supply all their need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize this. Every believer, everyone who has a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, has all these benefits, each and every one. Anyone who is a believer is not deprived of any of these things. But the problem is, believers neglecting to ponder that they have these things. And a result, in too many cases, they don't know or they don't remember. Since they don't think much about these things, as they say, they don't spend much time in prayer either. It's not that they don't believe that God is, and it's not that they don't accept, intellectually at least, that every part of His Word is true. They are believers, so they do believe that His Word is true. But they've forgotten the intimacy of really walking with God. And what a rewarder He is, what a generous rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Having forgotten God as a loving Father to whom they may freely come, their souls are no longer thirsting for God, not at least as they have in the past. Their spiritual exercises have been reduced to something rather cold and formal and infrequent. They no longer plead. They don't plead as they used to, perhaps. When shall I come and appear before God? Maybe when they were first converted, or because of certain marked times in their life after that, they knew this experience. They cried out to God. Oh, how they longed for God. But now, whatever is going on in their life or isn't going on in their life, they're not crying out to God like that. And as a result of that, they rob themselves of very great joy. It's not that God hasn't continued to be their Father, but they haven't pondered as they should what it is they have in Christ, what it is they have because of their older brother. The second tendency we see, second very dangerous tendency we see in the church today, and it is just as dangerous, just as threatening to the well-being of one's soul, what is it? It's that of believers mistaking intimacy with familiarity. Mistaking intimacy with familiarity. There is the problem on the one hand of not pondering what it is they have in Christ, but also this other problem, mistaking intimacy with familiarity. Rushing into the presence of God and casually demanding whatever pops into their mind as if it were actually all right to pray that way. As if God were not really God at all, not really the sovereign Lord of Lords who sits on his throne and does as he pleases. But it's so easy to think, especially in our day, that God is someone who shares equal or near equal standing with them and whose ways they have full right to question. I don't say that these people are not Christians. God forbid. I'm not saying that at all. In many cases, these are Christians. These are people who have been granted by the grace of God a saving interest in Christ. But you see the problem. This disrespectful, careless manner with God is actively promoted, even in many Christian circles in our day. Christians are thus urged to cultivate this kind of familiarity, to call upon the Lord as they would a friend, perhaps, someone on their level, to sit down with him in prayer as though visiting over a cup of coffee or something like that. I tell you, congregation, if we do that, we're robbing God of the glory which is due to his holy name. We rob ourselves of very great joy, but we also rob him of the glory that is due to him. Familiarity. We're given intimacy, yes, and a marvelous intimacy it is. How it brings us into the very presence of the living God and gives our souls to rejoice. But let's not mistake that for familiarity, because that's something else. These are the two tragic tendencies which we must take great pains to avoid. What is the chief end of man? What is it that God has put us here for? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's not just one of these, it's both of them. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I want you to notice that our enjoyment of God is an integral part of why he made us. It's not simply that God might enjoy us, but he's made us that we might enjoy him. He will yet present us, believer, before the presence of his glory. How? With exceeding joy. That's what he tells us in his word. He's going to present us before him, before his own sovereign and glorious throne, with exceeding joy. Now, in order to enjoy God to the full, in order to experience such fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to taste the peace, that perfect peace that comes of being stayed upon him, we must know God as our Father. We must know him as our Father. We must become intimately acquainted with the blessing that comes of taking refuge in him. Now, this is not just an academic exercise, is it? But it's something for our personal experience. It's something for our active participation. On the other hand, we're also to glorify God. It's not enough to enjoy him. We're also to glorify God. And as a matter of fact, we'll never enjoy God as we should unless we learn at the same time to glorify him as God. Indeed, glorifying him as God comes first, because it's in glorifying God that we enjoy him. And so it is that we must know him, not only as our Father, but as our Father in heaven. We must know him as the one who is high and lifted up. We must know him as the one who is worthy of all adoration and praise. This is how he's revealed himself. This is how he makes himself known to us in the Scriptures and in our own experience of walking with him. We're to have, therefore, as the Catechism says, no earthly thought of his heavenly majesty. No, he is God who reigns above. We're to fear him with a godly fear. We're to enter into no worldly fears that he may somehow disappoint us, as any earthly father might and too often does. Listen to these verses from Psalm 96. They don't require any comment. It's just enough to read them. From Psalm 96, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." O congregation, let's not rob God of his glory or ourselves of the blessing and joy of bowing down before him. We are his children, after all. What a peculiar privilege has been bestowed upon us, and not for anything in us. It's all to be found in the love of God as it's demonstrated through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children, and he is our Father, our loving Father in heaven, who delights in us as the apple of his eye. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, even as we bow before you tonight like this, we realize that words fail us. How we would like to be able to say and express ourselves so much more than in this way. And yet, O Lord, just to know that you are near and that you are pleased to look after us, to provide for all our needs. We thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to look after us through thick and through thin, as we say, in every circumstance. And even to know that these circumstances have been ordained of you, O Lord, from before the foundation of the world, and you orchestrate them in time for our good. O Lord, may we be humbled at the thought of such things. May we be moved, O Lord, to love you more than we now do. May we be moved, O Lord, to seek to know you better and to make you known to others. Lord, the very fact that we might come before you and know that we might, for Christ's sake, call you our Father, surely that says it all. But wonderfully blessed we are, that we, the fallen sons of Adam, should cry out to you and know that it's so. Through Christ, you are our Father, and our Father, we praise you tonight for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.